Let us pray. Lord, bless us as we come to this great parable, and as you come to us in it and teach us grace. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our text is the gospel lesson that Pastor Adel read, the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm just going to tonight go through it line by line. I invite you to follow along with me if you would like. It is one of Jesus' greatest parables, I think. And it is certainly a parable that really, really captures the gospel of God's grace and forgiveness. It shows us how patient and loving God is toward all people, no matter, and listen carefully to these words, no matter how stupid, no matter how disrespectful, no matter how irresponsible they may be. And it also is a parable that teaches us how to avoid the problem of pride and of being pharisaical toward those who may be caught up in those temptations. Chapter 15, beginning with verses 11 and 12. He said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided the property between them." Now we all know that an inheritance is not a right. It's a gift, but it's amazing how people are so focused today on their rights, and oftentimes what they're talking about are not rights at all. Nobody talks about gifts and giving like Jesus does, and the way Jesus wants us to think about these things. Now you may wonder about this father. And anybody who is involved in estate planning would have said, whoa, really, really bad advice here. You don't just give things over to your kids like that. And some would even look at that and say, no, that Jesus was just kind of using that to sort of set up the story a little bit. But think about it. I think Jesus is actually teaching us something here. God actually does do this for all of us. I don't think we always take to mind the inheritance that God has already given to us, our very life that He has given to us, our physical life. And He gives us all of these things, as the Small Catechism says, even without our prayers. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and upon the good, and He causes His rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. God actually does do this for us. He actually gives us a tremendous inheritance, even though, like this father, He suspects and knows that we will squander it. And so it is an amazing thing that this father has done. Let's go to verse 13. "Not many days later, this younger son gathered all he had and took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless," or to use the older translation, "prodigal living." Far country. It reminds us of the words of St. John in his first letter. "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away." As he went to the far country, so also often we are as well tempted to go to that far country of worldly pleasures ourselves. What about this word prodigal? What about this word reckless? What does it mean? It's an interesting word in the Greek language. In the Greek language, the word, the root of the word, it's going to surprise you a little bit, the root of the word here is the word to save, like to save things, to be a good saver of your money and your wealth. But the Greeks will do this from time to time. They take a word like that and they just turn it absolutely around 180 degrees. And so what the word really means is that he was an unsaving person. Rather than save the gifts and take care of them and be a good steward of the gifts that his father had given to him, he's reckless and he scatters them about. He is an unsaving person. person. And we ask ourselves sometimes, why do people do this? You know, we have that expression, the money just burns a hole right through their pocket, and they lose it all, and they waste it. And the reason is because that happens when we seek our own pleasure rather than trying to seek pleasing God. Verses 14 to 16, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. He began to be in need. So he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. Again, interesting word here in this passage where it says he hired himself out. Actually, what it means is he connected himself. He glued himself to this citizen of that country who sent him out into the pigsty to feed the pigs. In his desperation, he's going to hold on to whatever he can, anything in this world, in order to save himself. That's always the first move that we make. We don't turn and think about God and his salvation and his grace. We keep digging that hole that we're in deeper and deeper and deeper, thinking somehow we are able to save ourselves. Verses 17 to 19, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Three things about that little section. He came to himself. So awesome, often as we wrestle with life's problems, we always have this tendency to find the blame or the root of the problem in someone or something else rather than in ourselves. Now, I know a lot of problems in life are complicated, and there are multiple factors involved, but the one factor that we all tend to avoid is the possibility that this could be our fault. And that's so good for us to be able to recognize what's happening here with this young man. As I said in the earlier verses, as he glues himself to this citizen, he's continuing to dig his hole deeper and deeper. But finally, he comes to that point of considering whether or not it might be his own fault. And I would just suggest to you that you can avoid a lot of trouble in life if you would just come to that point sooner rather than later. And then we come to some of the greatest words you could ever say, the greatest and most important words that any person could ever say. And those are the words, I have sinned. He has gotten now to the root of the splinter of his soul. He has dug it out, and he has fully admitted what is wrong. And that is now where the beginning of everything turns around for him and how things are going to get better for him. And that's why it's so important for us to see that and to recognize it, to consider maybe it is my fault, and then to fully admit that part of the problem which is ours. But there's one more thing he says here before I move on to the next verses. He says, I am not worthy. Now, those are not good words. It's understandable that someone would say that and that would think that, but that is not what God wants him to say, and he doesn't want us to say that either. It is an understandable feeling that he has at this point. We're going to come back to that because God is going to deal with it. Verses 20 to 24, he arose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. There's the beautiful section of God's grace and His patience of this wonderful Father. He had not forgotten His Son. I deal with a lot of families that have discord and dissension and problems, and often I have to urge people, don't burn bridges. Don't disown one another. No matter how hard and difficult things are, take the example of the Father that we have before us here. Imagine Him going out every evening and scanning the horizon and just wondering if perhaps that evening or that day He might see the figure of His Son coming back. He had hoped for that. He certainly would have been praying for that. Now, I know as human beings, we have great difficulty with that, and we are not God. We don't have that great patience that God has. But it's good for us to realize the patience He has, and that can inspire us also to have the impatience that we need for one another like this. The other thing the Father does is unheard of among Jewish fathers. He runs to this rebellious, this disrespectful, this immoral, this prodigal, promiscuous son. He hikes up the robes. He shows those untanned legs, and he runs to the son. Not only that, but he falls on his neck. Now, this guy had been living with pigs. Imagine the odor. Imagine the dirt, the stench, the ugliness of this boy. He falls on his neck, and he kisses him. The boy again gives him his pre-rehearsed confession, and he says, "Father, I have sinned, and I am not worthy to be your son." But the father, so he's not even listening to that. He knows, he sees in his heart, he realizes this guy's repentant, and that's all that matters. And it reminds me of that beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages, that includes this verse, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for grace, helpless look to thee for grace." What a beautiful image that God gives us here. Last verses, 25 to 32. The older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called to one of the servants and asked, "What do these things mean?" And they said, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to his son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Now, you may not be tempted to be a prodigal, a promiscuous, a disrespectful, an irresponsible person. But beware, there are other temptations in life, and sooner or later, one of them is going to get a hold of you. It got a hold of this older brother, this temptation to pride. He was a hard worker. He was respectful. But he was not thankful. And he was not gracious. And he refused to forgive. And in God's eyes, that sin was as worse, or maybe even worse, certainly, than the sin of the younger brother. But again, the father, like he does for the first son, he goes to the second son as well. He won't let this problem stand. He will go out and try to reconcile it and bring it back together again. And he reminds the son, "When we have your celebration, it will not be because you were such a hard worker. We will have that celebration for the same reasons we're having this celebration, because all that is mine is yours." It's always about God's grace. As we think about the Lenten journey of Jesus to the cross and our Lenten life, which is very similar to Jesus' journey, a journey through many difficulties and hardships, a journey leading to a grave, and yet a journey also leading to a resurrection, it is so important for us to see why Jesus did this. He died for the prodigal. He died for the promiscuous. He died for the proud. And here are just a few good takeaways from this great parable. There is no sin that God won't forgive except the sins that we hold on to. God will sometimes throw us into a pigsty to bring us to our senses and to lead us to those three great words, "I have sinned." And that, finally, good works, as good as they are and as important as they are for our neighbor, they are not the reason God loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise and let us pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for these beautiful words that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus. Help us to think about them often, and we pray for them to make a good, great impact on our lives. Help us constantly and quickly to come to ourselves, to repent of our sins, and also to be eager and always wanting to bring forgiveness to others around us. Keep us from all these temptations that would tear us up and tear us away from you. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.